in the life of Saint Anthony of the Desert, who's known as the father of monasticism, there's a story that's been told that it seems appropriate for Christmas Day. As the story goes, Saint Anthony's reputation for holiness grew to the point where he began to receive letters from people throughout the world, letters from famous people asking for spiritual counsel. Even Emperor Constantine and the royal family wrote letters to Saint Anthony. And yet it says in his biography, Saint Anthony made nothing very much of the letters, nor did he rejoice at the messages. But he was the same as he had been before the emperor wrote to him. But when they brought him the letters, he called the monks and said, "Do not be astonished if an emperor writes to us, for he is a man. But rather wonder that God wrote the law for men and has spoken to us through his own son." St. Anthony's nonchalance towards the imperial letters is a bit shocking. All the more shocking, of course, I think, when we compare it to our own spontaneous reactions towards celebrity. If a major league player were to autograph a ball for us, would we not encase it in glass and put it up on our mantle as a conversation piece? Or if we were to receive a letter from the president, wouldn't we frame it and display it on the mantle? Or at least if it was a president that we voted for. Or if we wind up in the waiting room and we see across from us one of those Hollywood actors or actresses, wouldn't we quick grab our cell phone and take a selfie, post it on the Facebook, and say, "Look at me, I'm with so-and-so." And wouldn't we then maybe tell all of our friends, much to their annoyance, the story over and over again of every word that actor or actress said? St. Anthony, as we heard, didn't do that sort of thing. But what interests me most is that St. Anthony didn't attribute his remarkable indifference to the contempt for the emperor or for celebrities as such. Rather, he explains it that he remains unimpressed because his heart has been filled with a greater wonder, something even more awe-inspiring than the glories of this earth, the fact that God has spoken to us through his Son. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the staggering fact of Christmas. This is what Christians have celebrated, have marveled at for all of these centuries. Our scripture readings throughout all of this season of Christmas bespeak of the awe that the authors felt that this fact inspires in them. In them we hear the words of men who've never quite been able to get over their astonishment of the incarnation. They're not able to get past that excitement which blurts out in every line. From St. Paul's letter to Titus, which was the reading for the Mass at dawn, he says, when kindness and generous love have appeared, he just spills himself out when all these good things are happening. He cannot help but speak of it. In our own reading from the letter to the Hebrews, the author says, in times past God spoke in partial and various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. The amazement of this fact, that the Creator God enters into the world and speaks to us. It's also, though, we should be astonished not only that he did it, but what he says. The fact that the Word of God addressed himself to us, a word of salvation and adoption. As the Gospel of John recalls, To those who did accept him, he gave the power to become children of God. Jesus came to save. He came to reveal the Father's love and to elevate us, to give our human dignity the very life and love and light, and therefore the dignity of the very Godhead. As one author put it so eloquently, God became man, so that men might become like God. But there's even more to this. It's not only that God spoke. It's not only what message God spoke. It's also how God spoke. It's the very fact that the Word of God himself became a wordless infant. That he was born in poverty. that he became a refugee in Egypt, that he grew up to become a manual laborer in a backwater town, and that he met cruelty and hatred of men all of his life, and he responded to it with constant love and selfless forgiveness. For nearly 2,000 years that have gone by, we still haven't gotten quite comfortable with this arrangement, and nor should we. As one 20th century writer expressed the same wonder, she insists that the real drama of Christianity is not beautiful phrases, not comforting sentiments, not vague aspirations to loving kindness and moral uplift, nor the promise of something nice after death. But the real drama of Christianity is the terrifying assertion that the same God who made the world lived in the world and passed through the grave and gate of death. Show that to the heathen, that they may not believe it, but at least they may realize that here is something that one might be glad to believe. The fact of Christmas should be staggering. Should it be hard to believe? Yes. But if hard to believe, then it's only because it is too good to be true. On the other hand, I know that for so many of us, it can take some effort to maintain this sense of awe and gratitude outside of this Christmas morning. The pull of our gravity is constantly pulling us down, trying to help us to take the mystery for granted, to grow slack in our religious practice. And so if today is your first time at Mass in a while, bear with me as I make a point about the gospel that we hear today from John. St. John proclaims, "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." The word for seeing here, that Greek word, is not used to express some intellectual perception, like, I see what you're saying now, or now I understand, but rather it's using this scene for real physical sight. Because the Word became flesh, St. John the Evangelist could quite literally see his glory. He was there at the mountain of transfiguration as God's glory was revealed. The shepherds could come and could touch the glory of God incarnate. The three kings could come and bring them his gifts in Bethlehem. The Blessed Mother could wrap his fragile body in swaddling clothes. And so we want to pause and ask ourselves, what about us? Where can we see Christ today? Where can we touch him with concreteness? And the answer for all Christians throughout the ages has always been in his body, his church. For it's in the church, in her, that the concrete teachings that we need to cling to are safeguarded against our rationalizations and against our moral blind spots, which all of us must admit we have. It's in confession, that sacrament in which, if we're honest, we can let him reach out and heal us, to touch us, just as he reached out and forgave sinners 2,000 years ago. It's in the Eucharist that we receive him, body, blood, soul, and divinity, that mystery of transubstantiation, that the will of the Father desires his Son to still be present among us in the Eucharist. The church wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't that Christ assumed a human body and then went up into heaven and then what? But rather, Christ assumed a human body so as to gather us into his mystical body. The church, no less than the wordless infant of Bethlehem, is a part of the staggering fact of Christmas. That God desired to enter into the world. That God desired to speak his love, his mercy to the world, to you and to I. And he continues to do so through the church. And so we find ourselves here in the church on this Christmas morning. And we would do well to pause with wonder at the joy, certainly, but also at the glory of God which is being revealed. We would do well to wonder, to give that awe-inspiring thoughts of our hearts and our minds to the God who became man and to the church which he gave us, both so utterly amazing, both so unexpected, both so very life-giving.